Text for the sermon this afternoon comes from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 21 through 27. During our times of communion, it's my intent to work slowly through some of the messianic, very clearly messianic passages in the book of Isaiah. And here we have in verses 21 through, well, actually 31, we have a beautiful discussion of redemption and how the Lord would redeem his people. So let's hear God's holy, inspired word as we find in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 21 through 31. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Therefore the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her penitence with righteousness. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. They shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees, which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen, and for you shall be as a terebinth, whose leaf fades, as a garden that has no water. The straw shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. One of the doctrines we confess and believe is that of penal substitution. Penal substitution. What does that mean? Well, the word penal refers to the judgment that is required for someone who has broken the law. The word substitution refers to the transfer of that judgment that is deserved to somebody else. Thus, when we say we believe in penal substitution, we are saying that we believe that Christ took upon himself the judgment that we deserved. We were guilty and he was innocent, but because of his love toward us, he took our place. He died so that we might be free. He died so that we might live. The doctrine of penal substitution is seen all throughout Scripture. And we see it in our text this afternoon from Isaiah. In this text, we read of how Zion will be redeemed with judgment. That was ultimately fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ. When Bill read from Mark 15, we were told that Christ was crucified between two robbers so that the Scripture could be fulfilled, which said, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Christ was numbered with the transgressors for our sakes. And the doctrine of penal substitution should move us to awe and reverence, should remove us to an awe-filled wonder at the great love of God towards sinners such as ourselves. So let's hear the call to reverence and awe-filled wonder at the love of God from Isaiah 1 this afternoon. Word that is often not used anymore is the word degenerate. At times this word is used, it is often used with a certain stigma associated with it. People use this word to talk about other people. They are often considered to be bigots or unloving. But the word degenerate is a word that accurately captures the great moral depravity of a person, or in the case of our text, a city. Jerusalem during the time of Isaiah was a degenerate city. It was corrupt and vicious in its wickedness. Notice how Isaiah describes it, how the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. The wickedness of Jerusalem is accentuated all the more because of the city's prior righteousness. It used to be a city full of justice. Men and women used to love the Lord and love their neighbor. They carefully guarded the worship of God, both keeping their hearts from sin and their actions from sin. Righteousness was not simply in the city, but it lodged in it. It found its home there. Isaiah is likely looking back here at the reign of King David. When Mark David's reign was a love for the Lord in time of adversity and in time of sin. David was persecuted by Saul and his own family members. What did he do? He went to the Lord in prayer, asking God to deliver him. David was a man after God's own heart. Yet David wasn't sinless. You're intimately aware of David's sin. He murdered Uriah. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He numbered the people. All great and serious sins. But David's response when he was confronted with sin was to go to the Lord. David had faith in God. He confessed his sin to the Lord. He trusted that the Lord would forgive him of his sin and that the Lord was a God of mercy and grace. And that's why Isaiah can say that righteousness truly lodged in Jerusalem. Here was a people of faith, a people who believed in the Lord. People who put their belief in God into practice, into confessing sin, seeking the Lord with all their hearts. This wasn't the case anymore with Jerusalem. A city in which righteousness once found its home was now a den of thieves. Isaiah says it was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Murderers in this context are some of the worst sinners imaginable. These are people who gave no thought to the lives of others. They're violent sinners. They're quick to shed blood and rejoiced in it, much like Lamech rejoiced when he slew a man. Jerusalem was a city which used to uphold life, used to uphold the value of life. Just think of King David. Before he was king, he would not dare put his hand against the Lord's anointed, even though Saul again and again tried to kill him. David's face was presented with multiple opportunities to kill Saul, but each time he saved Saul's life. That wasn't Jerusalem anymore. It was now a city that housed those who, in vile depravity, kill others. If murderers dwelt in Jerusalem, surely all other kinds of sinners dwelt there. Idolaters, adulterers, fornicators, thieves, blasphemers. These weren't just the low lives you might find in those secret dark corners of the city. The secret dark corners you might find in cities throughout the world today. No, these types of people were in positions of power. Isaiah says, your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. These were self-centered people, interested in their and their own gain. The princes who were to be ministers of God against evildoers, were just as wicked, if not more wicked, than the people they were charged with punishing. They were rebellious. That is, they were not subject to anyone. They thought that they and they alone were in charge. They forgot that it was God who had placed them in their position of authority. They did not consider that God was the highest authority and that they were subject to his laws. Having no regard for God, they had no regard for their neighbor. They saw their position of power solely to abuse those under them, to do what they wanted. It'd be easier to defend yourself from murderers than to defend yourself from these corrupt officials. Rather than defend justice, they defended whoever would pay them the most, whoever was their best friend in their opinion. They had no concern or heart for the needy. The hungry cries of the fatherless children were like the sound of static to their ears. Their hearts were not moved in sympathy towards them. These men had no moral compass. Notice the drastic change in Jerusalem. The righteousness of Jerusalem used to shine like silver, used to shine and gleam with great beauty. It used to be beautiful, but now it shines like dross. Kids, do you know what dross is? Dross is what happens when you heat silver up to a very high temperature and it moves from a solid to a liquid. And dross is all the impurities from the silver that will rise to the top. It's not actually silver. It's something else. It might look gray and sort of silvery. You might even be able to polish it till it shines a little bit, but it's not silver. It has no value to it. It's garbage. Maybe you've seen YouTube videos of people taking tin foil and putting it into a ball and shining that tin foil up until it's nice and shiny. Well, tin foil doesn't have any intrinsic value to it. You know, you can get, I don't know how many feet of it from the store for a couple dollars. It's not like silver. So that tin foil might look nice and shiny, but there's no substance, there's no value to it. And it's the same thing that we read of here. The silver has become dross. It's empty of value. It might sparkle and shine, but there's nothing there. It's much the same thing with watery wine. Watery wine will still look like wine. It'll still be red, but it won't taste as good. It won't have any substance to it. Jerusalem was supposed to be a city that shone like a light to the Gentiles, but it was a degenerate city. Isaiah mourns over this. He cries out, how the faithful city has become a harlot. These cries are cries of sorrow. They mimic what we find in the book of Lamentations. We read in Lamentation the cries of the prophet Jeremiah as he mourns over the destruction of Jerusalem. Jeremiah says, how lonely is the city that was full of people. How like a widow she is, who is great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. Jeremiah says a little later, how the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. Jeremiah says, how the gold has become dim. How changed the fine gold. The stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street. that Jerusalem had become a degenerate city should be a cause of mourning. A city that once worshipped God was now depraved. A city that was once faithful was now unfaithful. And these descriptions of Jerusalem should cause us to sit back and examine our own hearts. Jerusalem used to be known as a city which had a love for the Lord, but not anymore. And there's that constant danger in our own lives, that danger of backsliding, of losing our love for the Lord. We can put so much confidence in the flesh and in external things. Jerusalem likely put a lot of confidence in the flesh. Here they were, the city of David. Here the temple sat. But that meant nothing without a heart of faith, a heart that loved the Lord. The degeneracy of Jerusalem is a reminder to us that no matter our faithfulness of the past, we must still be advancing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. It's not due for us to rest on our laurels as though we have arrived at some degree of holiness. Our trust should not be in the doctrinal faithfulness of our forefathers. Our trust should not be in the warm piety of our forefathers. Our trust should be in the Lord in this present generation. The city of Jerusalem, even though it had been faithful in years past, would be judged for its unfaithfulness. That brings us to the judgment of the city. The Lord says in Isaiah 1, verse 24, "Ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy." Sin is so great that it must be judged. We learn here in Isaiah that God does not take sin lightly. It isn't to be counted as a small thing. There are grave consequences to the smallest violation of the law of God. Our culture is very much desensitized to sin. And as our culture is desensitized to sin, we too can be very desensitized to the seriousness of sin. Movies make light of sin. They rejoice in homosexuality. They love violence. TV shows revel in fornication. Love triangles and affairs and adultery are all the juicy stuff that people like to watch. Songs exalt in depravity with crude words and explicit content. The culture we live in is engaging in warfare to desensitize us to sin, to make sin something admirable, something that we should seek after. Seeking to make sin something common and normal. But sin is odious to God. And this comes out clearly in this text. The Lord was not pleased with Israel for what it had done. The Lord, the mighty one of Israel, declared he would rid himself of his adversaries. In other words, the Lord would get rid of those sinners. Like one would remove a cumbersome and heavy burden off one's back. The Lord was burdened with the sins of Jerusalem. He says in Isaiah 43, verse 24, "But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities." Also notice that sinners are adversaries to God. Sinners aren't friends with God. They aren't his companions. They are his enemies, directly opposed to him. And so the Lord said that he would turn his hand against them. The Lord would raise his hand in judgment against Jerusalem. He would strike it down. He says in verse 28, "The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed." During the days of Isaiah, this judgment took the form of the Babylonian army coming against Jerusalem, laying siege against her. Jerusalem soldiers were killed. Its citizens starved out. Eventually, the Babylonian army won the siege and took control of the city. But when they took control of the city, they didn't have designs to protect it and keep it. No, they had designs to utterly destroy it. They ripped the walls down until there was not one stone standing upon another. They stripped the gold of its, they stripped the temple of its gold, its silver, and precious jewels. And then they set the city on fire. They razed it to the ground. Men and women were taken captive to the faraway land of Babylon to serve as slaves and servants. The Lord judged Jerusalem through the Babylonian captivity. We can read that as a bare historical fact. Jerusalem was destroyed. If we are to truly understand this text, we must go beyond a bare historical fact with no emotional connection. We need to get in the mindset of Lamentations. Hear how Jeremiah describes the destruction and judgment of Jerusalem. We've already looked at a few of these passages, but in Lamentations 1, verse 2 through 3, we read, "She, that is Jerusalem, weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits." Jeremiah speaks of the complete and utter destruction of Jerusalem. He pictures her as a woman weeping all by herself in the middle of the night. No one is there to comfort her. It's not because nobody is around to comfort her. No, everybody has betrayed her and left her. They've rejected her and made a mockery of her. She is truly all alone. And this is because of her sin. This is what the consequences of sin are. This is what Jerusalem deserved for its sins. Once was a city full of righteousness, but now murderers. This is the just judgment to sinners. Lamentations 1, verse 8 through 9 says, "Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome." She had no comforter. Sin merits the judgment of God. This is the price and penalty of sin. This is the consequence of sin. Don't let culture tell you that sin is something small. Don't buy the continual propaganda about sin from our culture. See its seriousness. In that judgment of Jerusalem, the Lord was on a mission to purify his city. Read in verses 25 and 26, "I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." In this judgment, the Lord would preserve a remnant. A remnant would be saved, the wicked removed. And once again, Jerusalem would be known as the faithful city. But the purification would require justice. Sin is so serious that it cannot be overlooked. The Lord would redeem Zion, but he would redeem her through justice. Verse 27 reads, "Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness." Here we consider the judgment of the Lord. By the judgment of the Lord, I do not mean the judgment the Lord would bring upon Jerusalem. Instead, I mean the judgment that came against the Lord himself. Zion was redeemed. Here, amid judgment, we see a glimmer of hope, redemption, purification, restoration. Zion was redeemed. Zion was redeemed with judgment. The church is redeemed with judgment. That sounds terrifying. The church is redeemed with judgments. How is that good news? It's good news because we do not experience that judgment. The mourning and sorrow that Jerusalem underwent is not mourning we need to undergo. The comfortless solitude of Jerusalem is not a solitude we have to experience. That is because Jesus Christ has taken upon himself the judgment that we deserve. Zion was redeemed with judgment, but that judgment fell upon Jesus. Everything that we read about in Lamentations regarding the judgment that fell upon Jerusalem, that's the judgment that Christ took upon himself for our sakes. That is what Christ has redeemed us from. We have sinned gravely. We have committed a multitude of transgressions, but Jesus took all those sins upon himself. Isaiah is a prophecy that deals with this tension, that Israel has sinned. Jerusalem has broken God's law and has broken God's law again and again. Has gone after the idols. It has been idolatrous. It has gone to the terebinth trees. It deserves to be judged. But throughout Isaiah, we have promise after promise that the Lord is going to redeem and save Jerusalem. The Lord is going to redeem and save his people. And that tension of what Israel deserves and the promise of God, that tension is resolved in the person of the suffering servant. God is going to redeem Israel by causing the judgment that Israel deserved to fall upon his suffering servant. Zion will be redeemed with judgment. That judgment would fall upon his own son. Notice our text says, and her penitence with righteousness. The only way that redemption is possible is if righteousness is granted. God's perfect justice cannot let sin go unpunished. Sinners deserve judgment. They deserve the penal penalties. But the Lord would redeem the penitents with righteousness. The Lord would grant his own righteousness to his people so that they would not have to undergo the judgment of sin. The Lord would take upon himself our sins and he would give us his righteousness. We deserve the anger of the Lord. Lamentations 2 verse 2 says, the Lord has swallowed up and has not pity. We do not deserve the pity of the Lord. Instead, we deserve to be cut off in fierce anger. We deserve to be devoured, swallowed up by the earth like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, consumed by fire like Nadab and Abihu, swallowed up by the sea like the chariots of Pharaoh, struck down like Uzzah when he dared to touch the ark. We deserve to burn the fires of hell like the rich man in a parable of the rich man and Lazarus, where he's calling out to Lazarus to put the tip of his finger in some water and touch his tongue to relieve him from that suffering. But that is what Christ endured for our sakes. And Christ cried out on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what Christ was enduring for our sakes. He was enduring the full anger of the Lord against our sins. Christ endured the fires and torments of everlasting hell so that we would never experience his judgment. I mentioned earlier that our sins are like an oppressive burden to the Lord. Instead of the Lord taking that burden off of his back and putting that burden on us. The Lord keeps that burden on his back and allows himself to be crushed by that burden so that we might be saved from that burden. God takes the burden of our sins off of our back and places upon himself until he is crushed. Isaiah 53, verse 4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded." Why? "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." We saw the compassion of the Lord this morning in our Jesus healing the leper. Let us see the compassion of the Lord in Isaiah, with the Lord redeeming Zion with judgment and the penitents with righteousness. Christ sacrificed himself for our sins so that we might be saved and redeemed. As we see the compassion of the Lord in Isaiah and the awesome salvation he has purchased for us, let us be ashamed. Let us be ashamed of our idols. When Jerusalem was judged for its sins, it was moved to shame. It had formerly trusted in idols and other gods who were of no help to them. Isaiah says, "For they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be as a terebinth whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water." Here, Israel, here Jerusalem was desiring these idols. But then they see the love of the God, of the Lord, and they're put to immediate shame. Because that love is far superior to these idols. These idols were useless. They couldn't save Jerusalem in the day of God's judgment. They were just hunks of stone and wood, completely powerless, unable to speak, unable to hear, unable to defend. They would be put to shame because of these idols. We have a God who is a help to us in the day of judgment. We will have no cause for shame if we place our trust in the Lord. No cause for shame whatsoever. We can go face that day of judgment with hope and with boldness because our salvation is sure and firm in Christ Jesus if you place your faith in him. You have no cause for shame because he has redeemed you with judgment and he has redeemed you with righteousness. And so, in conclusion, let us see the awesome wonder of Zion being redeemed with judgment. Let us rejoice that Christ is our penal substitute, that he took our place in the judgment. Let us have reverence and awe-filled wonder at the love of God for sinners. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your great love towards us. We thank you, Lord, for your word, that in it we can read of how you have and saved your people. Lord, what an awesome wonder it is that Jesus Christ took upon himself the punishment that we deserved. Lord, we pray that this would ever move us to praise you all the days of our lives, that we might glorify you. Lord, we pray that you would ever cause us to rejoice the wonder of our salvation. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.